I honestly had no idea going into this week where we were going. I believe that the series we did on why and the questions that we were asking, that portion was over and was really just trying to figure out where God would have us to go. And I still do not have a title to what we're doing. I think sometimes when people write books, sometimes they have the title at the beginning. Sometimes they have to wait to the end and right before they realize what the title is. So I don't have a title for the message this morning. I just have this thing that is stirring inside of me that there are some scriptures that God has begun to highlight, and they get me excited and they make me a little bit scared. Is that okay if I just say that? It's like I've been reading them and I'm like, oh, that's scary. Wow, God, that's gonna take us to another level. But at the same time, we're going to have to exercise some faith in order to get there. So here's what I want you to do. I want to talk about different layers today. And so you have to understand that the Bible will use different metaphors to represent different things. And so it'll talk about the body of Christ, and that's referring to the church. It'll talk about the bride of Christ, and that's another way of explaining a different set of things about the church. Let me think of another one. What would be another one? I just lost my examples. The Father-Son relationship of God and how we are children, we are daughters and sons of God. And so there are these metaphors in the Bible. They help us understand about relationships. And so today we got to work on a couple levels, okay? We're going to work on the human level with the husband and wife relationship. Now, some of you may be sitting here saying, but I'm not married, and that's okay. If you're thinking about getting married, young people, this is good. I hope somehow this gets inside of you, okay? And it'll rise up and grow when the time is right. For those of you who are married, congratulations, you're in the right spot. For those of you who you're not sure, you know, you're being like, I don't know if I'm ever going to get there or not. Well, then I take you to this next place that there is the church, and we are called the bride of Christ. And I guess first we got to go over to Ephesians. So go over to Ephesians with me. Because there's this amazing thing about family. This amazing thing about family where the Apostle Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 5. And he's talking about a husband and wife relationship. And then he starts talking about the church. He calls it the bride of Christ. And so he's talking about the church and Christ. And then in verse 32 he says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And so here is some gold that I want you to help me mine. There is gold in the fact that hidden away in the relationship between the church and Christ are some mysteries that we need to know as husbands and wives, as families. But then there are also some mysteries that are hidden in husband and wife and family relationships that will help us understand the bride of Christ, who we are as the church. Are you with me? Have I lost you already? Okay, so we're on different levels here. We're looking at family relationships, and we're looking at the church and its relation to Jesus. Now I want to take you over to Genesis, but don't lose your place in Ephesians, all right? So Genesis chapter 2. So this is the story where God creates, and as He creates, He says, this is good. And then he creates, he says, oh, this is very good. But then he gets over to verse 18 of chapter 2. And then the Lord God said, it is not good. Huh. It's the first place. God's been creating things and he's saying, oh, this is good. He gets to another place. He says, this is very good. But he gets over to Adam and he's noticing some things about Adam. And it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good. It is what is not good? It is not good for the man to be alone. Now, is he really alone? He's in a garden. He's full of all these different animals that God's created. And so he's in the midst of this animal world. God is there. You know, I just preached to you just a little bit ago that once you receive Christ, you'll never be alone again. Any of you remember that? I told you that once you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you would never face a situation or a circumstance where you would ever be alone again. And yet it says in verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. So what is he talking about there? It's not that he is alone in the sense that there's no one around him. It's that there is no one fully like him. Let me let that settle in for a minute, okay? So he's looking at the animal world, and he has authority over that, but they're not like him. They're different. They're other than him. He has this relationship with God, but God is other than him. God is something different. And so there's nothing exactly quite like Adam. And God notices that. He says it's not good for him to be the only of his kind, that he's alone. There's no one quite like him. I will make him a helper suitable for him. If you are one who has the King James Version of the Bible, it says that it's a help meet. Now, what the world is that? What is a help meet? I have never looked at Brantley and thanked her for being my help meet. I don't think it's going to happen. What is that? And then it became known as a helpmate. And then we moved into these things, and there's some odd things. And man, I don't want to touch on this very long, but I've got to touch on it, is that the church has adopted some really bad mindsets when it comes to women. And I will just say this. You notice that we have women that speak. We have women that teach, because I am personally convicted by what I read in Scripture that the body of Christ needs both spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. That it needs both. And you don't have to hold women down in order for men to rise up. No, you need women to be who they are. So y'all, women, just roar. You know, just do your thing. All right? Now, in fact, let me tell you, when it says that he's going to make a helper that is suitable for him, that help meet, whatever that means, if you go back and you really study what the meaning of that word is, it's that he's creating for the man a mate that has a corresponding strength. Man, that's the sure doggone truth, ain't it? Because we met our match, didn't we? When we ran across a woman. So, Brantley, you didn't know I was going to do this, but come here and stay with me for just a minute. So this is my, for whatever that is, help meet, okay? This is the one that has corresponding strength. That word means that you're able to stand face to face. So, stand face to face with me. Isn't that awkward? A point's getting ready to be proven here in just a minute. That he is creating for the man someone that is perfectly suited, an equal of sorts.
Are you nervous?
Sorry. I'm passionate about the word today. And so he creates for him someone who is perfectly compatible to him. And when he created a woman, that's what he was doing. He was not creating someone to do our laundry. He was... Amen, right? Man, I'm going to get in trouble with everybody before the day is over.
I'm loving this. Let's keep
before
going.
The day is over.
Girls, I'm
okay.
Going
to
get y'all out today.
He is not creating someone who takes care of everything so that I can go and do my own thing. No, he is creating people who are perfectly compatible. Because he said what's going to happen is that two are going to become one. That's in the latter part of this chapter. Stay here with me for just a little bit. It makes me feel good. This is my helpmeet. It says in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bone, and this is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And so out of this man becomes this woman, who then... It says in verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so he's saying that he's going to connect these two people at such a level that when you see them, you'll see one. And then look at what it says. "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." We don't have to do that. That would be way too much. But there is something interesting about that. That there they are, a man and a woman, being perfectly suited for each other, being absolutely naked, unclothed before each other, and they're not ashamed. And so there is an intimacy about this couple that brings these two together to where they are perfect complements. Now, I got to take you over back to Ephesians, to the church. You with me so far? Women, do you feel good about that? Men, you should feel good about this too, because it's getting good. So you're back in Ephesians. See, I have to address some marital stuff in order for this church thing to make sense and this Bride of Christ thing to make sense. And I would maybe insert right here at the moment, if you want to know why Satan is after your marriage, I hope you'll understand by the time that I'm done. Because your marriage is a beautiful reflection of Christ in His church. And so within that relationship is this mystery of what Christ is doing in the world. In fact, it's not to remain a mystery. It's actually supposed to escape out into the world where people look and they go, there's something different about that couple. And as they begin to dig deeper, they begin to find out that it is Christ in you that makes you different. And so I will say that this husband-wife relationship is the most beautiful thing. And it represents Christ in the church. And that's why there is a battle for our relationships. It's why it's a battle over your families, husbands and wives. It's why there's a battle for your children. Because if you're going to screw somebody up, the perfect time to do it is when they're young, right? And they cannot defend themselves. And so there's a lot at stake here. Now, I got to clear up another thing with family. Look at verse 22. There's stuff that the church has fought over. Lord, have mercy. We've fought over it for I don't know how long. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. At that point, most of the women said, I thought you were for me. What are you going to read in that verse for? Yeah. Well, let's just keep on reading. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and He gave Himself up for her. I don't know what the big deal is, because oddly enough, and I don't know how it happened, but Brantley and I realized that before there was a verse 22, there was a verse 21. Did you know that? That when there's a verse 22, that usually means that there's a verse 21? Yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen verse 21, but I tell you what, if you understand verse 21, verse 22, 23, 24, and on after, it makes a lot of sense. And it silences the debate. So what does it say? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That thing's never been an issue. And I count it one of the most blessed things. But that whole thing of who's supposed to do what in a relationship has not been an issue for us, although we've had our issues, but that's not been one of them. Because there's this understanding that there's a mutual submission going on. Do you hear that, husbands and wives? There's a mutual giving of yourself. And so the woman is giving of herself to her husband. And then the husband is giving himself to his wife, just like Christ did. Oh, man. Notice Christ for just a minute. I got to close my eyes just so I can picture it. Do you picture Him feeding the hungry, healing the sick, washing feet? Do you see Him doing all those things? Just serving. Just ministering to people. And as He serves, and as He ministers, and as He gives Himself away, this amazing thing happens, is that people want to be around Him. You ever thought of that? As He serves, and as He gives, and as He pours His life out, people from all over town come to meet this man. Why? Because He's life-giving, not life-taking. Because He pours Himself out. I have noticed this crazy thing that has happened as we have ministered in East Chester. And as I say this, I want to be very cautious about this, okay? Because I don't want somebody to get out and think, okay, I really want to be something, and so I'm going to manipulate what Kevin says. But as Ember has gotten out and has served in the community, and that was what we intended to do, get out, find a place, meet a need, serve people, be life-giving. Over the last little bit, it's amazing how many people have come up and said, hey, can I meet with you? I'd like to talk to you and get your thoughts about this. We've got some things that we'd like to do as well. Could we sit down and talk? Do you realize that when you begin to serve and you begin to give your life away, you will build authority in the people in which you serve? Do you see that? So men, we do not get to don some precious little hat and sit in our royal chair and execute our judgments upon life, because if you think that's what this verse means, you missed it, buddy. And you're going to get yourself in trouble. And you're going to have chaos in your house. But if you will move into that relationship and say, I am servant, number one servant. And what is my job? My job is to wash feet. And so every day I'm looking for a way that I might serve my wife. And I'm looking for a way in which I might serve my son. I don't even know where he is. There he is back there. How do I serve them? How do I pour myself into them? And as you do that, do you know what happens? People will begin to give their life to you. They'll begin to turn towards you and say, what do you think? What about this? And so it is this perfect picture of relationship. And as that happens, this thing, it blows me away. Look at this verse. Ephesians 5 verse 27. And it says, this is talking about Christ, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's a picture of the church, y'all. That's a beautiful picture. Do you see that? That's talking about you. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's talking about you. It's talking about everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ. It says that through Christ, He's going to present to Himself, because He's the bride, we're the bridegroom, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Man, I look at that and I go, that's a beautiful thing. I think it's still happening. I think the work is still being done in the church. But how is it that He presents the church to Himself spotless? Because I've made some mistakes. Anybody else? I've done some stuff. I've messed up. So how does He present me spotless? How does He present us spotless? I want to take you to one more verse. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And keep your hand back on Ephesians, because we're going back. 1 Peter 4, 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Do you know how He presents us spotless? He covers us with His love. He covers us with His blood. That's why some of us who have said, but you don't know what I've done. I don't have to. Because He didn't say He would present His bride spotless as soon as she got her act together. As soon as she could present herself perfect, then she would be spotless. He covers us with His love. Because love covers a multitude of sin. And so Christ sheds His blood over the church. And He pours out His love. And then love raises us higher. Love draws us up into something better. I can tell you that most people have thought that if you could just shame somebody enough, you could get them to act right. We've done that as parents, have we not? Is there any parent in the room that hadn't tried that? You know, in that moment of personal weakness when it seemed like nothing else was going to work. And so it's like, okay, I'll just yell and I'll scream and I'll embarrass or whatever. I'll make them feel as guilty as I possibly can about leaving their homework or doing this or doing that. And in the shame, somehow, that'll cause them to rise up higher, right? Did that work for any of y'all? Me either. Never worked for me personally either. You know, the only thing that has changed my life, it's the love of God that has covered my sin. And then it makes me fall so much in love with Him that I'm like, whoo, I would rather go with Him. I've got this image. I know I'm moving back and forth between the church and the family, and I hope this is going to become clear in just a moment. I have some images in my mind of women And probably men too in this day, because we live in a world of plastic surgery, right? In fact, the only reason that some of us has not had plastic surgery is because we just can't afford it. I mean, let's be honest, right? You know, it was like, if I could afford it, I'd been gone and done it, you know? So we live in this world where we notice our spots and our wrinkles, and if we just had the means, boy, we would have already done something about it. And then I thought about this. I said, you know, husbands, we have our wives, and many of them have borne us children. And out of that, maybe our women are not as satisfied with their bodies as they once were. Maybe our women have never been very excited about their bodies. Men, maybe we suffer from the same thing. But wouldn't it be an amazing thing if our love for them covered it all? Can you get a picture of that? If we could love them to such an extent that our love would cover what they see as spots, that our love would cover what they see as wrinkles, and it wouldn't be an issue. You see, when Christ loves us, our sin is no longer an issue with Him. He covers it. What if we could love our spouses in such a way that we cover the things that are most embarrassing to them? Would that not start looking like a beautiful thing? I think that as we would do that thing, that as we would begin to cover our partners with our love, not trying to embarrass, not trying to make people feel guilty, but covering them with their love, that we would see our relationships grow. I think that in the church, there are people who they get their value from what they can accomplish within the church. And so they serve in order to feel okay with God or to feel like they have a part within the church family. Can I just tell you that I appreciate everyone that has ever served at Ember. I want you to know that. If you've ever done anything, I appreciate you. But you know why I want you here? I want you here because you would say, that's the place where I'm loved. That's the place where I'm loved if I'm good at something or I stink at it. If I am in the prime of my life or a little past prime. By the way, Moses was up in age and God called him and said, hey, it's time to get busy. I got some stuff for you to do. But then Ember would be that place where we cover people with our love. And so if you said, why are you here? And what is your purpose? Your purpose is to love and be loved. Because in that, something happens that begins to heal people. And so I hope that now I can bring this word up. The word is intimacy. Intimacy. It is a word that I believe is missing and distorted in our culture. And that when we think of intimacy, we only think of sexual relationships. But let me tell you what intimacy is. Real intimacy is when I'm fully known. Every one of you needs some place where you can be fully known and still loved. In fact, I've heard people say that intimacy was into me, you see. You like that? I'll say it again, just in case. Intimacy, into me, you see. That there could be some place that I could go where I could just be me and you'd still love me. The highest place for that is in the husband and wife relationship. The highest place for that is in the family. Another highest place for that is in the church. Now, I'm not saying that, and there are levels of relationship, right? So obviously there are things that I need to let in, or I need to let Brantley into, that you guys don't need to be into. But at the same time, we need to be able to function at a level where I can be me. Because there's too much pretending in the world, isn't there? There's too much pretending. Why is there so much pretending? Have you ever asked that? Why is it that we have to do so much of re-imaging ourselves in front of our friends and re-imaging ourselves day in and day out? It is because there is a lack of intimacy in the world. There is a lack of places where we can go and just be ourselves and be loved. And so we'll dance and we'll jump through hoops and we'll do whatever it takes in order to try to get somebody to love us. But do you know what? Here's the crazy thing. This is why this stuff never works, y'all. It's because you can't love a made-up image of me because that ain't me. Does that make sense? I can't love a made-up image of you because that ain't you. So if there's going to be love, true love, then it has to rest on this thing of I have looked into your eyes. I got to have some place where I can look into your eyes and know that you know everything and you still love me. Woo, fellas, I know right there you got scared. I know you did. Because as this stuff was happening this week, I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't want to go there. I'm like, I really don't want to go there. Because Kevin is a great doer. And so if it's cutting grass, I can cut grass. If Brantley needs something done, I can go get it done. If it was planning a church, I've been able to do this thing of planning. I'm a doer. God says, but are you fully known? Ooh. And then I started thinking about some things. It brought up things, y'all, that I had never even thought about. Some of you, quick testimony. The reason I could not experience the love of God is because I thought that if I gave my heart to God and He did not in some way love me back in a real, tangible way, I was going to be ruined. Does that make sense to anybody in the room? That love is risky. That's what I'm telling you. All right? Love involves risk. You cannot have true love unless there is risk and potential pain. And so to even be loved by God, I have to look at God and say, I got to give everything. I got to be fully known. I've got to embrace God. And then I've got to wait. And I got to see if He loves me back. And I was scared to let go. Because I was scared that if I let go and God didn't love me, I was going to be absolutely ruined. Where would you go from there? But I moved past that and the love of God flowed into my life and I experienced it at this amazing level. And then I realized that I had to do the same thing even in my relationship with Brantley. And so all week we'd been talking about it. I said, Brantley, I'm going to go first. Because I started this crazy mess. So we've been talking about this stuff leading up to the message. And I'm like, that we've got to reach this place where we've looked into every part of us and that we still love each other. And she gives me that look like y'all are giving me right now. Like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Now I'm like, okay, I'm gonna go first. All right? And I'm like, I'm scared to death. Because I'm good at cutting grass and I'm doing all that good stuff. But in just a minute, I got to tell her some stuff about me. And I've never even talked about me. Imagine that. How long have we been married? A long time, see? That's what happens when you say, how long have we been married? You go, brr! Long time. And I realized that we talk about everything. We do. We talk about everything. But I never talked about me. And so then I had to sit down last night and my ears were burning and my face was red. And I'm like, I got to do it because I got to be known. And I got to know that once she knows even the things that I think about myself, that she'll be good. And so I shared it as best I could. And she looked at me and she went, okay. I was like, yeah, I know. I kind of thought it was going to land that way. You know when you just know something's going to land that way? It's like, honey, this is really not about you. This is about me. What I need to do is I just need to be really honest right now. And then at the end, you just need to love me. And when it covers me, we're going to be cool. And after we got done, it was amazing. I'm like, I feel like a ton of bricks were lifted off of me. I didn't even know I had a ton of bricks on me. But I'm like, that thing is amazing. And I'm saying all of that to say this, that we are deficient in intimacy in the world. It's deficient in our husband-wife relationships. And when it's deficient in our husband-wife relationships, guess what kind of children we produce? Oh, we produce children that they don't know if they're fully loved. They don't know if they can be fully honest. They don't know if they can be fully themselves. And so then we all start creating this make-believe world that we all live in because we're too afraid to be honest. And I'm going to tell you, what I'm telling you to do is risky. It's risky business. But we've got to have places where we can be fully known. Because you know what worship is? Worship is entering to His presence naked. I honestly believe that's what it is. And maybe some of you have struggled with worship in your life. I don't understand worship. We sing some songs and then we sit down. I think it's one of the craziest, coolest things God ever created. Because there are a lot of times where I'm trying to feel. The praise team is always trying to sense what God is doing out here, and I'm kind of doing it from my back. And there are a lot of times where I'm just laughing because I'm like, God, like today I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? This was a beautiful moment to just get absolutely unclothed, real, and naked before You. And that's what worship is. But you see, some of us are covered with shame. So we don't think we can enter into worship. We're thinking about all of our sin, and we don't think we got any business. We weren't even sure we had any business coming into the building or not. You belong here. Come on in. And bring your sin. And bring your shame. And bring the stuff that you hadn't told anybody. Because until you do that, and until you offer that to God, I don't know that we can ever worship, because I believe that is the heart of worship, that I am fully known so that then I can fully know Him. I believe it's give and take. One last thing as we close this thing out. I've been looking at different things. You know, I'm involved in Celebrate Recovery, which is an addiction ministry, and we talk about drugs and alcohol and sex and all those things. And I would say this, is where the gold is, okay? I believe. We don't have an addiction problem in America. We have an intimacy problem. And because we're not addressing intimacy, we have to turn to addiction. Something has to numb who I am in order that I can get through the day. But we don't have an addiction problem. We have an intimacy problem. And I believe that that's why so many people have prayed for addiction and it didn't go anywhere. It's because it wasn't about the addiction. It was about the intimacy. That you needed some place where you could be loved. Some place where the love would cover the sin and you couldn't find it. And so you turned to alcohol. We don't have a pornography addiction in the world. Did you know that? Now, the latest statistics say that 9 out of 10 people have struggled with pornography and the 1 in 10 is a liar. You'll get that later. Ask somebody. Just ask somebody. We don't have a pornography issue in the world. We have an intimacy issue in the world. And it's just a cheap substitute because you don't have to be afraid there. Nobody's ever going to make fun. Nobody's ever going to reject you. It's the perfect place for someone who's striving to be known. We don't have a lot of the issues that we think we do. I am at this place where I believe that there is one thing that we need to focus on. We need to have a person that we can go to and be fully known. Now you say, well, I'm not married, so what does that mean for me? That's where the body of Christ comes in, where you find somebody of your same sex. Would you please do that? Okay? Would you please do that? Someone of your same sex where you could pour out your heart and be known. Because I believe that what is going on inside of us is we are able to be intimate with each other. We are able to be intimate with God. And all of this thing works together of love covering sin, which raises us higher, which allows us to live free. And since I can't explain it any better than that right now, I'm just going to leave it right there and let you smoke it over for a little bit with me. So here's what I think we need to do. Praise team, will you guys come? And would you sing that freedom song again? Because maybe now we'll understand what it means. We may not have understood the song a minute ago, but I think your heart for it and your passion for the freedom of God rest in being known and in knowing Him. Let me pray. Father, I imagine that it seems like risky business. I imagine that to some it feels like they've come so far, and now I'm asking them to do one more thing. But I'm finding in Your Word that love is so important. It is so sacred. It is so powerful that in some respects it is a bit risky, that it does require faith. And so I am praying for us, for every husband and wife that's in the room, that they'll have an opportunity to get their thoughts together, maybe during the week or even now if they're ready, but where they could be fully known, making an effort to remain fully known, that our love would cover our spots and our wrinkles, our sin and our shame. Father, I pray for a church right here in Chester, South Carolina, where people could come and just be themselves and be loved, and that love would cover their sin and their shame and cause them to rise higher. And Father, ultimately, that's preparing us for this relationship with You, where God, You already know us, and You are not ashamed of us, but instead You died for us. So if there's anybody that needs to be covered by the blood of Jesus this morning, I pray that they will receive You today as Lord and Savior of their life. That they'll risk it. They'll risk love in order to find the most precious love that has ever existed. The most perfect love. And so God, only the way I know how right now, I just pray that You would release real intimacy. Not the cheap stuff that the world offers. But the real deal, God, that You would unleash it in our hearts, that our spirits would come alive to it. Our spirits might have adopted before our minds can. That'd be okay too, God, I believe. But release intimacy. Because, God, I believe that there is power and there is freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is available if you need it. Going to just dismiss us right now in case you have to leave, but I want to leave the altar open.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.